Pastor Robbie Casas has been in full-time pastoral ministry since 1989, and he is currently the senior pastor of Guiding Light Christian Church in Baguio. He is happily married to his wife of 36 years, Sister Mavi, a proud father to 4 grown children, and a loving granddad to 1-year-old twins. So, church, let us all welcome Pastor Robbie.
Morning. It's always a blessing for me to be back here to minister the word to you. And I'm also looking forward to the retreat, the 2-day retreat for the couples tomorrow and on Tuesday. I love ministering to couples because I love the biblical portrait and the biblical institution of marriage. Marriage is something that God invented. It is not man's invention. And when we understand the blueprint from the perspective of God and embrace that, it promises major transformation in our own marriages. And so kind of looking forward to that. For those of you who are not coming, please do pray for heart preparation for each and every couple coming, and also for us who will be ministering. Praise God. Can you just bow your heads with me in preparation for the Lord's message? You are holy, 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 O Lord God Almighty. You're the God who knows and sees all things. Our hearts and the deepest intentions of our hearts are laid bare before you. Nothing is hidden from you. And so we stand amazed, Lord, that you gathered us here this morning, not only to worship you, but now to sit at your feet and to hear your word preached. We are so undeserving of this, but we thank you that in Christ Jesus you had made us worthy. Worthy not only to sit before you and to hear your message, Lord God, but to come before you as your children. And I pray with hearts joyfully anticipating what you have for us as our loving, gracious Father. Do grant us now grace to humble ourselves before you, that you, Lord, Holy Spirit, might not be hindered to fulfill the very gracious and holy purposes of our Father in our hearts and in our lives today. Through this message, let thy servant decrease, that you alone might increase. And give us also the grace not only to understand, but to heed your word, to apply your truths, even as we sit listening. Help us already respond, O God, as you would so desire for us to respond. Thank you, Lord. Be glorified in all this, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd simply entitled the message this morning, Learning from Peter's Denial. And I was just thinking about this also yesterday, you might want to add one word to that title, Learning Humility from Peter's Denial. And I know that humility is one of those things that most of us struggle with, right? Right? How many of you don't struggle with pride? The moment you raise your hand, let me tell you, you're already deceived, right? All of us struggle with pride. Some of us may have struggled with pride on our way here. And that is why it is also my prayer that as we listen, we would allow the Lord to truly minister to our hearts. Because pride is a continuous struggle. And God will use many things. He will use many things to reveal to us our pride. It is so funny how many Christians are sometimes proud of their humility. Amen? Proud of their humility. It's strange. And one thing strange also about humility is this. The moment you think you have it, you had just lost it. That is something that is strange about humility. The moment you think you have it, you had just lost it. And that's why I pray that the Lord will use this message to minister to you as He had also ministered to me as I was preparing this message. Now, one of the things that God uses to reveal to us our pride are very difficult circumstances. And so let me ask you first these two questions. And I'd like you to be honest in your own heart before the Lord as you answer these questions. And the first question is this. Have you ever been betrayed? And I'd like you to think, when was the last time you were betrayed? Do you remember who betrayed you? Was that person someone you were merely working with? Or was that someone who was close to you? How did you feel when you realized you were betrayed? How did that shake your willingness to trust that person, or maybe anyone else for that matter, again? Now let me switch that question around. And again, I pray that you will be honest in answering this question. Have you ever betrayed anyone? Have you ever betrayed anyone? Betrayed that person's trust by being unreliable, or betrayed that person's trust by divulging something that was confidential? Betrayed that person's trust by just simply being ashamed of that person and not being faithful to that person? Do you remember how that person felt when he or she found out your betrayal? How you respond to these questions will reveal the condition of your hearts. You see, we need to understand, brethren, that God, in His wisdom and sovereignty, would use different circumstances, difficult circumstances, to reveal our hearts to us. Many times I've heard people say, in so many words, especially among married people, sometimes I would hear this in counseling. They would say to me, you know what, Pastor? Before I married this person, I was not like this. I only became like this after I married my wife or after I married my husband. And usually I would say, that is what you think, but that is furthest from the truth. The Lord simply used this person and used this circumstance to reveal to you what is already in your heart. This person did not make you this way. Whatever it is that had come out from you had already been there. And God simply, in His wisdom and in His grace, used that person and used that circumstance to bring out what was already in your heart. And that is what I hope to be able to help you see today as we try to learn from Peter, particularly this very critical situation or event in Peter's life. But before we do that, I'd like to give you a little background on the Gospel of John. And I'd like to encourage you to do this. Whenever you do a study or in your personal devotions about to start a book in the Bible, don't immediately start with chapter 1. If you have a study Bible or if you have some commentaries at home, start first with reading about the background to the book. Who wrote it? To whom the person wrote it? When it was written? Why it was written? Find out. Read through the background. What are the major themes in the book? What were the circumstances that surrounded the writing of this book? Because that background will help you understand the why of the author. And that is very important. We cannot attach our own whys to what we read in the Bible apart from understanding the why of the author. And that is so important because the moment we understand a passage wrong, our application will be wrong as well. And that's why in our church in Guiding Light, I encourage our people, read the background. One of the best investments that you could ever make is to invest in a very good study Bible. If you don't have a library of your own, like pastors here in Living Word do, or like pastors like me have, the very least that you can do for yourself is invest in a very good study Bible. You can ask your pastor what study Bibles he could recommend to you. Because in the study Bibles, at the beginning of each book, you have the book background. Now, with regard to John's Gospel, of course, we know that the Gospel of John was written by none other than the Apostle John. But this was the last Gospel that was ever written. It was written about AD 90 to AD 92, right before John wrote the book of Revelation. By that time, many heresies were already infiltrating the church, trying to shake the faith of the believers. Heresies that, on one hand, questioned the deity of Christ. On the other hand, there were heresies like the heresy of Docetism who questioned the humanity of Christ. It was a major time in the early history of the church. And thankfully, there was one last apostle who was still alive at that time. It was the Apostle John. And that is why he wrote the Gospel of John, where he, according to John chapter 20, I think verse 31, where he made clear that his purpose for writing the book was to present Jesus Christ as the Son of God, really highlighting who Jesus was as God. And that is why. Now, why is that important? Because when you read through the Gospel of John, when you come across certain details that none of the other gospel writers included in their gospels, you always need to ask why. Why did the author include this detail? And why did the others not include this detail? What was the purpose for stressing this? What was the purpose for writing it in this way? Now, when you begin to understand that John's purpose was to introduce Christ as God, and keep that in the back of your mind as you are reading through the Gospel of John, then you will begin to realize, somehow this must be connected to that truth. How does this truth, this detail, bring out the truth of Jesus being the Son of God? I'm so excited for you because I think you're about to start your series on the Gospel of Mark. Please pay close attention to the background of that book as you start that series. Now, let me just also say that Peter's denial of Christ is one of the more well-known accounts in the New Testament. In fact, it is one of those accounts that are recorded in all four Gospels. And in one sense, it is quite tragic. Why? Because it does not paint a very pretty picture of the man, the apostle called Peter. And somehow God saw it fit to be included in the Word of God and to stay there for all eternity. You can just imagine how Peter must feel, realizing that account in his life was included for all generations to read. Do you have anything in your life, any experience in your life that you wish never happened? Do you have any experiences in your life that you never like to talk about with others? Maybe you're just too ashamed. Well, let me tell you, I am sure this is one of those things in Peter's life that he wished never came out in public. But for some reason, God saw to it that it would reach even us. I'll be tackling that in a while. But now, please join me in reading the passage that we will tackle. And I would like you to please pay a very close attention to the sequence of the verses. Look at the screen now. There is something that I would like you to notice as you look at the set of verses that we will look at. Okay? I think some of you already can point out that there is something about the set of verses. Okay, so let's read from verses 15 to 18. Simon Peter was following Jesus, and so was another disciple. Now that disciple was known to the high priest and entered with Jesus into the court of the high priest. Okay, if you have your Bibles, please open your Bibles now. If you don't have your Bibles, please share that with the person beside you. Allow me to interrupt myself and can I just present this challenge to you? I know most of you don't know me, but I'd like to take advantage of my visit here. When I would use PowerPoint slides for my preachings and teachings back in Baguio, I used to flash the entire passage on the screen. But then I noticed that after about 3 Sundays, people stopped bringing their Bibles. And they're coming to Sunday service to hear the Word of God. And many stopped bringing their Bibles because anyway, it's going to be on the screen. No, it's very different when you have your own Bibles, really. At the same time, it's so easy to bring our Bibles, especially if you have smartphones, right? Because now you just keep it in your pocket. We have no excuse. And most of us have smartphones. Only a few of us keep Nokias from ages of old, right? And so, dala-dala po natin ang ating mga Bibles palagi, right? And that's why you can use that. You can use electronic Bibles. But I encourage our people also in Baguio to try, even just one Sunday a month, to bring their good old paper-bound Bibles. Why? Because soon enough, if you are used to pressing buttons to find a particular verse, it's not going to take long that you will begin to forget the sequence of books in the Bible. Right? Well, when you have a good old-fashioned Bible, more or less you know. When you open to Ephesians and you want to go to Galatians, you know whether you've opened too late in the book, and so you have to turn back, or too early, and you have to move forward. Somehow, in the back of your mind, that's working. And that's why I'd like to encourage you to do that. Okay, go ahead, use electronic Bibles. But if you are serious about remembering the sequence of books, paminsan-minsan po, magdala po tayo ng tunay na Bible. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Galit na ba kayo sa akin? Okay, hindi pa kasi paumpisa pa lang po tayo. All right. So let's go back, no? And so verse 16, but Peter was standing at the door outside. So the other disciple who was known to the high priest went out and spoke to the doorkeeper and brought Peter in. Then the slave girl who kept the door said to Peter, "You're not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Verse 18, now the slaves and the officers were standing there, having made a charcoal fire, for it was cold, and they were warming themselves. And Peter was also with them, standing and warming himself. Now jump to verse 25. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself, so they said to him, "You are not also one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it again and said, "I am not." Now one of the slaves of the high priest, being a relative of the one whose ear Peter cut off, said, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter then denied it again, and immediately a rooster crowed. a rooster crowed. Now, I would like you to look at that portion of John 18. That whole account starts in verse 12 to 14. In that entire section. In verses 12 to 14, after Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was brought by the officers to Annas, who was the father-in-law of the present high priest, Caiaphas. But he was first brought to Annas. Now, we don't have time to look at the background to that, because Annas, although he was the previous high priest, was more influential than the present high priest, Caiaphas. And so you'll see details. Take a look at your Bibles now. Briefly look at verses 12 to 14 when Jesus was first brought to Annas. And then by the time you finish with verse 14, there seems to be a switch in the scene. We are now brought to verses 15 to 18, back to the courtyard. And here we read of Peter's denial. The account of his denials begins. And then it gets cut off from verses 19 to verse 24. There again we are brought back to the court. Jesus again before Annas. And then in verse 25, as we had seen, to verse 27, John continues with the account of Peter's denial. Again, when I first studied that passage, I had to ask, why? Why did John present this way? We've read through, I'm sure most of us here have read through that account many times. But have you ever asked the question, why did John do it this way? Why didn't he just have a continuous set of verses where he was telling the story of Peter's denial? Why cut the denial into two parts and insert somewhere in between Jesus' trial before the Sanhedrin? By the way, just for your information, Jesus was subjected to 6 unjust trials. 3 of those trials were religious trials before the Sanhedrin. And the other 3 trials were political trials before the Romans under primarily Pontius Pilate. Now the question is this, why did John present it this way? Why did he cut the account of Peter's denial and insert it in this account of the Lord coming face to face with Annas? See, the Bible is very purposeful. And when we are mindful of how purposeful the Bible is, it would reveal to us truths that we might more or less miss. Truths that can deepen our understanding and appreciation of what the Lord wants us to glean from His Word. Now, there is one possible reason for why John may have presented the accounts in this way. And I believe it is this. John may have wanted to show the depth of the denial and therefore the betrayal that our Lord Jesus Christ went through on his way to pay for the sins of those whom he was going to save. John wanted us to see how profoundly painful what the Lord was about to go through. And this was way before the crucifixion. Now, what do I mean by this? What do I mean by wanting to show the depth of the denial and therefore the betrayal that he went through? Well, for one thing, on one front, his own people denied him and betrayed him. That is the reason why he was now there before the Jewish High Council, the Sanhedrin, because his own people denied him and therefore betrayed him. actually as early as John chapter 1, verse 11. If you turn your Bibles quickly in John chapter 1, verse 11, in the first 18 verses, we have there a profoundly theological introduction to the book. But in verse 11, John intimated to his readers, he came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. Now, wouldn't that be painful? He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. No problem being rejected by those who are not your own people. But to be rejected by your own, that is something else, right? Now, on the other hand, his very own disciple, the disciple who was considered the leader of the apostles, at a most crucial time, denies him and betrays him. While in the background, the Jewish people for whom Jesus first came was denying him, and that was painful already in itself. Someone who was very close to him, Peter, was within the inner circle of the apostles. And together with him were James and John in the inner circle. And Peter was the leader. At this most crucial time, Peter also denies his Lord. Now, if the first was painful, you can just imagine how much more painful it is to be betrayed by someone close to you. How many of you have ever experienced that? You don't need to raise your hand to this. Have ever experienced being betrayed by someone who was very close to you and you did not expect it that that person would do such a thing? I'm sure you remember how difficult and painful that was. And this made me ask, really, what man could ever bear such a betrayal? What man could go through such an agonizing and heartbreaking experience and still go on to fulfill his mission? I've been a pastor 31 years by the end of this year. And when I started, I still had a lot of hair. But throughout those years, I've had many beautiful experiences. I would never exchange my being a pastor for any other job in the world. But throughout those years, I've had many painful experiences too. And some of the most painful of experiences are experiences when someone close to you betrayed you, turned his or her back on you. We had just gone through something like that in the previous year, 2018. We are still reeling from that experience. And you can ask my wife the countless times that I had just breathed to her a sigh of despair, saying, "Ayoko na. That's it. I wish I could quit. I want to throw in the towel. This is too much." I can't count the number of times that I just wanted to quit. But by the grace of God, He would just get me up on my feet and push me and say, "Move on. Move on." But I'll be honest with you, there were times when I just did not want to minister to the flock that God had entrusted to me because of discouragement. Thankfully, this did not happen to our Lord. The Lord still pressed on to fulfill His mission. What man could ever do that? Let me answer that question as well. Only the Son of Man, who is also the Son of God. This is one of those reasons why I feel John wrote it this way. Because when you begin to dig at it this way, you begin to see this detail. Wow, Lord, You have to be God to be able to still be willing to press on toward the cross, even after your own people betray you, and even after those who you trusted the most also denied you. You would have to be God. A lesser man would have probably quit. Amen? Praise God. And so, as I continue, please allow me to preach this message in a slightly different way by presenting to you immediate applications even before we dive into the passage. Well, because I feel that because this is a narrative, in other words, when you say narrative, it is a story in the New Testament, in the Gospels, it will be very helpful for us to study the other Gospels who also tell the same account. Because not all the details you will find in just one of the Gospels. And when you look at the other details, it gives you a clearer picture of what was happening. And so I'd like to do that, but as we do that, I'd like you to see already what I pray would be very helpful applications to us, especially in the issue of dealing with pride in our lives. So there are two reasons, okay? And first of all, John, in all of this, may have sought to magnify Jesus Christ as God. But then, as we begin to dive into the account and looking at the other accounts as well, two reasons will come out. And what are these two reasons? First, God doesn't take prideful boasting lightly. Now, let me ask you this. When was the last time you boasted about something about yourself? When was the last time? What was it about? Was it something that you accomplished? Something that you purchased? Something that you had done for someone else? When was the last time? So funny, sometimes we have, I've heard of guest singers when they sing so beautifully, people would be weeping, their voices would be so inspiring. And then as people would approach the singer, they would say, "Wow, you've got such a beautiful voice." And sometimes I would hear the person say, "No nga eh, I have a sore throat." Akala mo humble, pero hindi. Right? Pa-humble. Sa lagay niyo, may sore throat pa. And yet, that person ministered so beautifully. It is a subtle kind of boasting, right? Well, whatever boasting it is, God doesn't take prideful boasting lightly. And we will see this in Peter. In fact, he despises pride whenever he sees it. Most especially when he sees it in his own people whom he had redeemed in Christ. Because of all people on the face of this earth, listen now, the most humble people should be those who have been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. And so if you're a believer, let me say this. Guess what? You and I are supposed to be among the most humble people in the world. Something for us to think about, right? When I say humble, I don't mean standing like this and walking like this. I don't mean speaking with an inaudible voice. What? No, I'm just humble. What? It doesn't mean not wanting to confront wrong when you see wrong. It does not mean immediately being self-effacing. It doesn't mean not wanting to hear compliments. Sometimes our pride stops us from receiving grace. But you see, God despises pride wherever he sees it. In fact, Scripture has strong words when it comes to God's attitude toward the proud. Please open your Bibles with me to Matthew 23, verse 12. whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. Notice, he does not say, it does not read, may be humbled, but shall be humbled. Similar to that, in James chapter 4, in the second part of verse 6, therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Notice, God is opposed. He sets himself up literally against the proud. It's an active action on the part of God. He is not passive when it comes to pride in our lives. He would oppose the proud. Now, if you recall the Last Supper, and in the Gospel of John, you'll find the Last Supper in John chapter 13. After Jesus exposed the betrayal against him that was about to be committed by Judas, Peter, especially when you open your Bibles to Matthew 26 in the parallel account, if you have your Bibles, please, I want you to see this because I want us to look at verses 33 to 35 and just glean some truths from it. After the Lord opened up his heart to tell them, one of you will betray me, in verse 33 of Matthew 26, Peter said to him, even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Wow, what a boast, right? Then in verse 34, Jesus said to him, truly I say to you, this very night, before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. Second boast. I'd like us to see, brethren, that Peter's pride in this passage is magnified three times. How? First, he claimed he will never fall away. Look at verse 33. I will never fall away. Lesson number one, never say never. Wow, that person did that. Boy, I'll never do that. That person said that. Wow, I'll never say that. That person thought that. There is no way I'll ever think that. Be careful. Never say never. It is putting too much trust in yourself. When you hear someone fall, don't say, I'll never do that. Just simply pray and say, Lord, if that happened to him, that could happen to me. Please forbid it from happening to me. Kung nagawa niyo yun, Lord, kaya ko din gawin yun eh. Please help me not to fall into the same sin. Second thing, Peter compared himself favorably with the others. Look at verse 33. Even though all may fall away because of you. He was referring to the other apostles. He was comparing himself to them. And in doing so, he actually thought that he was better than the others, brethren. Lesson number two. When you make others a standard for comparison, inevitably you will end up seeing yourself better than many of them. You must never compare your walk to the walk of other Christians. You must never compare the way you worship with the way other Christians worship, your service with the way other Christians serve. Other believers are not your standard. Even if Paul said, imitate me. Paul only said that because he knew whom he was imitating. And by imitating Paul, he was actually pointing people he said that to the Lord. In fact, Paul understood this truth himself. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. If you have your Bibles with you, open please to 2 Corinthians 10:12. Look at what Paul said. For we are not bold to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves. But when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are without understanding. The moment you make other people your standard of comparison, guess what? Soon enough, you will realize that you will be better than many of them, and that as a way of fueling pride, spiritual pride in us. Right? And what does God do with the proud? What does God do with the proud? He opposes. He humbles them. Third thing that we see here in Matthew 26, in verse 35, after Jesus told him, Peter, you're going to deny me three times. Peter said, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny with you. Here, Peter basically was contradicting Jesus' claim in verse 34, basically saying, no way, Lord, you're wrong. You're wrong. At that point, after verse 34, if Peter was humble enough, Peter should have said something like, really, Lord, is that what you see I will do? Oh, Lord, please help me. Please forgive me. I'm sorry for my boastful pride. Please forgive me. But he did not do that. He was basically saying, Lord, you are wrong. Peter should have humbly submitted to the Lord's assessment of him. And what is lesson number three? Basically, it is this. Because of pride, we often find ourselves not agreeing with what the Bible says about us. And this is made evident during those times when we justify ourselves in spite of what Scripture says. How many of you have ever experienced arguing with the Bible? Arguing with a command from the Bible, very clearly put. And so you argue. You say, no, that can't be really true. That can't be completely true. You're fighting the conviction as you read that verse or that passage. You argue. Guess what? You are arguing with God, just like Peter argued with God. And instead of you humbling yourself and saying, well, Lord, you have cut me through and through. Forgive me. We find ourselves justifying ourselves before God. And that's why, brethren, in view of all this, it seems that God made sure that this account of Peter's humbling would not only inform us, but instruct us. There are lessons to learn from the narratives of the Bible, from the examples of the lives of the people in the Bible. So that's the first reason why I believe God included this account of Peter's denial. The second reason is this. As we will see later on, God wanted to magnify His grace in forgiving and restoring the truly repentant. Praise God. Amen? Though we will not be tackling that, in John 21, you will read of the Lord Jesus restoring Peter back. Which brings us to another truth. God is always ready and willing to forgive those who humble themselves in repentance. He is always ready, always willing to forgive. Are you familiar with 1 John 1:9? What's 1 John 1:9? If you confess your sins, what? God will think about it. Let me think about it. You hurt me, eh? Is that what God will say? Is that what that verse says? No. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How many of us here are tampuhin? Please, our foreign brethren, if you have someone who can speak Cebuano or who can speak to you the translation, translate that. Ilan po sa atin dito ang tampuhin? Sa totoo lang. Okay, you don't have to raise your hands. Thank God that God is not a resentful God, right? God does not say, when you come to Him asking for forgiveness, give me time. Have you ever met people like that? No, He is faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Praise God. Praise God. And so here, all four Gospels tell us that Peter here was humbled by the Lord. So let's now take a look quickly at the three denials of Peter. Okay, are you still with me? Huh? Because Pastor TJ told me that the service ends at 1:30. Is that right? Just kidding. Okay, so let's take a look at the account now. Please read now with me verses 15 to 16. Simon Peter was following Jesus, and so was another disciple. Now that disciple was known to the high priest and entered with Jesus into the court of the high priest. But Peter was standing at the door outside. So the other disciple who was known to the high priest went out and spoke to the doorkeeper and brought Peter in. Now this part of the account tells us that of all the disciples, only Peter and this other disciple, who most likely was the Apostle John, who would never identify himself by name in his gospel, ended up following Jesus upon his arrest. Now apparently, as we're told in the passage, John knew the high priest personally. And so when he identified himself to the bantay, and the bantay here is a slave girl, the doorkeeper, John was able to get himself and Peter in. Now go to verse 17 with me. Let's read that. Then the slave girl who kept the door said to Peter, you're not also one of this man's disciples, are you? And he said, I'm not. Now notice details here. The doorkeeper was a slave girl who apparently thought she recognized Peter. What then is recorded here, brethren, as Peter's response was his first denial. And when you begin to look at this denial, truthfully, this denial was actually a response of cowardice on Peter's part. Lumabas po yung kanyang pagkaduwag. It was a response of cowardice. What a stark contrast, brethren, to his earlier vow in John chapter 13, verse 37, and earlier we saw also in Matthew 26, when he said, even if all will fall away, I will not fall away. Even if I have to die with you, I will die with you. What a contrast. Here, he says, I'm not. What a contrast. When Peter seemed to have shown courage at the arrest of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. By the way, if you understand what happened in that arrest, there was a whole contingent of Sanhedrin officers together with a cohort of Roman soldiers. You know how many, that the number of Roman soldiers came to arrest this humble son of a carpenter? There were at least 300 to 600 battle-hardened soldiers ready to arrest Jesus together with the officers. What does Peter do? He gets his sword, and what does he do? He cuts off the ear of one of the servants. Notice, you think that was macho? Why cut the ear of the servant? Why not go attack the soldiers? But he did not show that this time. What a contrast. Now, all four Gospels record this, and it tells us that Peter's first challenge came from a slave girl, the most unimportant person in that society imaginable. Peter chickened out, no pun intended. He chickened out. And what a way God was humbling Peter. He used a humble slave girl to humble this boastful man. And just for your information, the way the slave girl asked the question, "Are you not one of his disciples?" It was in the tone that was actually expecting a negative answer. It was in the tone that was expecting a no. It's almost as if, you know what, I may be wrong, but you're not naman part of that guy's disciples, right? So the answer was expecting a no, and Peter understood it that way, and he took advantage of that, and he said, "I'm not." He says, "I'm not." Now let's go to verse 18. You're still with me? Let's read verse 18. "Now the slaves and the officers were standing there, having made a charcoal fire, for it was cold, and they were warming themselves, and Peter was also with them, standing and warming himself." Apparently it was a very cold night, Jerusalem being about 2,500 feet above sea level. Now some commentators were trying to put some meaning into Peter standing there with them, but I honestly believe that this little detail simply tries to prove to us that John was an eyewitness to all of this. This was not a fabricated story. This detail makes the account more realistic, putting in more details, trying to show that I, John, was there. Later on, after the crucifixion, right before Jesus was buried, John began to use language from the courts when he said, "I was a witness to this, and my testimony is true." So this part of the detail simply tries to prove that John was an eyewitness. So let's now jump to verse 25. Okay? Cut scene, balik po sa Sanhedrin, and now let's continue with verse 25. Read now verse 25. "Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself, so they said to him, 'You are not also one of his disciples, are you?' He denied it and said, 'I am not.'" Now at this juncture, the gospel writers do not seem to be in agreement. One of them says that this was the same slave girl running after Peter and asking the same question again. Some say this was another slave girl. Others say this was that whole group who were warming themselves together with Peter. Doesn't really matter. The point is, some people ask him the question that was again expecting a no. I believe God here was giving Peter a second chance to stand up for him. But he did not. He denied it again. And in fact, and this is what makes it interesting, when you read the parallel account, the account of Matthew in Matthew 26, if you look at verse 27, in this second denial, he even accompanied the denial with an oath. "I'm not. Promise. Cross my eyes and hope you die." Whatever oath. He even accompanied that denial with an oath. What is my point here, brethren? It seems that this time around, it was easier for Peter to lie and even to swear that he did not know Christ. Let me warn you, brethren, this is the way it is with sin. You begin with one and not repent, guess what? The next one becomes easier. And the next one becomes easier, and the next one becomes even easier. If you don't immediately repent, you get used to it. You get tempted to go to a site in the internet, and you tell yourself, "I'll just take a quick peep. Maybe just 10 seconds. And you do. But instead of repenting, you say, 10 seconds lang. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord ka pa. But you do not repent. Guess what? The next time the temptation hits you, the second time around, will not just be 10 seconds. It's going to be easier now. That's the problem with sin. Let's go now to verses 26, the first part of verse 27. One of the slaves of the high priest, being a relative of the one whose ear Peter cut off, said, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Verse 27. Peter then denied it. Earlier, we were told that this slave, his name was Malchus. And in another gospel, we are told that Jesus took that ear, put it back, and healed that ear of Malchus. But here, this piece of information was given to us by John, and John alone. A relative of Malchus recognized Peter. And this time when he asked the question, it was a question in the tone that was expecting a yes. It was a question that sounded like this. Ikaw yun, no? You're the one, right? And that should have forced Peter to finally stand up for the Lord and say, okay, I was the one. I stood there with him. Look at the graciousness of God in this, brethren. Peter denied Jesus once. God gives him another chance. Peter denies him twice. God gives him a third chance. And Peter blew it again. And if you read the parallel accounts, here he denies the Lord three times for the third time. And when you read the parallel accounts in Matthew 26 and Mark 14, there you will read, Peter also began to not just swear, but to curse and swear as he denied knowing Christ, making this denial the worst of the three. The second is simply said, no, promise. The third, he swore an oath and he began to call down curses. He was not cursing these people. He was beginning to call down curses. May ten lightnings hit me. May this Mount of Olives fall upon me. Or whatever it was. He was calling a curse upon himself, brethren. And what does this tell us? The heart even more hardened. The sin now was both easier and the worst. We need to guard against the hardening of our hearts. And our hearts get hardened when we resist the conviction of the Spirit of God. Our hearts get hardened when we begin to justify what we're doing instead of saying, Lord, you're right. I'm wrong. Dun tumitigas ang puso. Dun dumadali ang pagkakasala. The harder the heart gets, the easier it is for us to sin. Which brings us to the last part of verse 27. And immediately a rooster crowed. This was just as the Lord predicted. Now John stops the account there. But that's why it is so important to read the parallel accounts, because the parallel accounts, brethren, provide a bit more detail to help us see a clearer picture of what happened and therefore a better insight to Peter. Please open your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 22. In verse 61, after Peter denies the Lord the third time, verse 61 tells us, the Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had told him, before a rooster crows today, he will deny me three times. Now Peter was in the courtyard. Apparently, the court itself was open, so he had a direct view to Jesus. And so when he finally denied Jesus the third time, Jesus, in the midst of it all, looked out to the courtyard into Peter's eyes. And brethren, what a look that must have been. Whenever I meditate on this passage, I stop there. I try to imagine what kind of look the Lord gave Peter at that time. I tried to imagine if I was in Peter's place, how I would have received that look. Now, we can be sure, brethren, that it was not a look of anger or disappointment, because the Lord already knew what Peter was going to do. He already knew. How could he be disappointed? That's why I believe that most likely it was a look of pained sadness. Nasaktan si Lord from the eyes of one who loved Peter deeply. It was not a look that said, "Told you so." No. I think it was a look of pained sadness. It's almost as if the Lord was saying, "I'm on my way to pay for your sins, and you deny me three times. I gave you three chances, my dear Peter, but you did not take it." I would not want to be in Peter's shoes at that point in time. In fact, it is most likely because of that detail, that look that Jesus gave to Peter, that the other Gospels, Matthew 26, Mark 14, and Luke 22, record Peter's reaction. "And he went out and wept bitterly." John does not record that for some reason, but the others did. And here, we can say that possibly one reason was not because the rooster crowed and Peter remembered. Most likely it was because, yes, he remembered, but at the same time as he was remembering, he saw Jesus giving him this pained look. That convicted Peter and caused him to weep bitterly. But you see, that brought a response from Peter that was exactly the opposite of the response of Judas. Judas, after betraying Jesus to the Pharisees, got convicted. But instead of turning to Christ, what did he do? He takes his own life. Peter, on the other hand, did not run away. He joined the apostles, the other apostles later on, and returned to Christ. What does this tell us, brethren? Please take note of this. Because this recording of Peter's denial implies that this was a turning point in Peter's life. It was a revelation of his own weakness that he could not deny as the Lord seriously humbled him. And now he was humbled. Now he was weeping. Now suddenly he saw, "What a big mouth I have. All this boasting. And now the Lord was right. I was going to betray him." But instead of running away and bringing himself far from the Lord, he still returns to the Lord. And what does this tell us? When the Lord deals with us to humble us, it is not to drive us, brethren, to despair, but to repentance. As we run back into his arms. It is so sad. I've been a pastor for almost 31 years. And whenever someone is confronted with sin in the church, there are times that what is the first reaction? They stop coming to church. They stop reading the Bible. They stop praying. They begin to attend another church where no one knows about their sin. As if by going to another church, they can escape their sin. The more sin you have, the more you need to run to Christ. Not run away from Him. Because you can find the forgiveness for your sin only in Christ. Only in Christ. Amen po ba? I don't know you, dear brethren. I don't know what sin you might be struggling with and what you have not repented of. But let me just tell you this. Don't ignore it. And in ignoring it, you're turning away from Christ. No, turn to Christ. Because forgiveness can only be found in Him. I'm about to wrap this up, brethren. Please be patient with me. But before we hastily judge Peter, see, sometimes when we read these stories about the Jews and how they treated Jesus, we read the story about Thomas, how he doubted Jesus. We read the story of Peter, how he denied Peter. We like to shake our heads and do the butike, right? The lizard. What's the lizard? Grabe talagang Peter. Oh my goodness, Peter. What was one of the first lessons? Never say never. I'm never going to do that to the Lord. Bottom line is this, brethren. If you were in Peter's place, what do you really think you would have done? Please think about this. In truth, who of us who know Christ cannot identify with Peter? I think all of us can. All of us have at some point experienced the paralyzing power of the fear of man grip our hearts and therefore affect our actions. Would we have done any better than Peter? So let's bring this further home. In this whole account, because here is where my challenge to you comes, we see two sets of denials still happening today. The first is the denial of the Lord by unbelievers. And this comes in the person of the Jews in general and the Jewish officials in particular. In fact, it was their denial of Jesus that brought Jesus to this point. The denial of the Lord by unbelievers. Because these Jews were unbelievers. And right now, I would like to address those of you who are here right now, who still refuse to turn to Christ in repentance and faith. Maybe you're here because you were brought by your parents or your friends or your husband or your wife, and so that, para walang away, I just come every Sunday. But then I know that in this church, the gospel is preached clearly, and yet you have still refused to turn to Christ in repentance and faith, in spite of all that you may have heard from Scripture about the way of salvation. Let me ask you this, my dear, dear friend. How much longer will you continue to deny Jesus and the saving gospel that He has been offering to you? The gospel that tells you that you are a sinner, and therefore because you're a sinner, you cannot save yourself. And that's why Jesus had to come to pay for your sins. And all you need to do is come to Him by grace through faith in humble repentance and faith. Because you know that you can't save yourself. How much longer will you continue to deny Jesus? The second denial here is the denial of the Lord by believers. And this comes in the person of Peter. Now let me just make something clear. There is no doubt that Peter loved his Lord. But friends, his experience tells us that even the best of us can deny and have denied the Lord in our worst moments. Amen? When we sin, we deny the Lord. Because when we sin, we say no to Him and yes to us. When we are unrepentant, we deny Him because we deny the conviction of the Spirit of God. When we refuse to obey Him, we deny Him. When we insist on what we want more than what He wants. When we put ourselves first instead of Him. When our highest motives in all our work, in all our businesses, in all our careers is our advancement and our success and not the glory of Christ, we deny Him. Now let's go back to the account of Peter's denial as I wrap this up. Imagine standing outside while Jesus, your Lord and Master, is questioned. Imagine watching this man, whom you have come to believe is the long-awaited Messiah, being abused and beaten. Imagine yourself to be Peter. It is understandable that Peter was confused and afraid, and maybe that was why he denied Christ. But nevertheless, it is a serious sin to deny Christ. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 33, the Lord says, "Whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven." Of course, we know that Peter's denial was a temporary denial. The denial talked about by the Lord in Matthew 10, 33 is a more permanent denial. But nevertheless, denying Christ is still serious. But praise God, Jesus, knowing that this was only a temporary denial, in John 21, forgave Peter and later restored him. Now, since all men fail, and even many noted Christians stumble greatly, brethren, the record of Peter's denials, and praise God, his restoration later, should be of great comfort to us. Why? First, because no sin is too great for our Lord to forgive if you are truly repentant. Let this sink in. I don't know what sin some of you here might be carrying. It might be very serious. But if you're willing to humble yourself and be repentant, no sin is too great for our Lord to forgive. Amen? He will forgive even your worst sin if you're willing to turn from it and ask His forgiveness. Brethren, our sins do not separate us from the love of Christ. I think Romans 8, 38 to 39 make that very clear. Nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. In fact, it is Christ who separates us, if we submit to Him, from the love of sin, from the guilt of sin, from the penalty of sin, and one day when we are finally with Him, from the presence of sin. Peter's threefold denial of Christ will be answered in time by his threefold restoration of Peter in John 21. And I'd like to end basically with this. One, God despises pride wherever He sees it, but He's willing to forgive it. He's willing to forgive it. If you had thought so highly of yourself, really, even just to yourself, and because of that, you had thought that you could never commit a particular sin against the Lord, and yet here you find yourself guilty of it. Child of God, please don't run away. Come to Him. Come to Him, because it is He and He alone who can, one, forgive you your sins, and to cleanse you from that unrighteousness. And I charge you with this, dear beloved brethren in Living Word IT Park. Ask the Lord every day to help you to never deny Him, to be faithful to Him, even in the littlest of things. Let's remember the lessons that we had just heard from this life account of Peter. Amen. Let us pray. Father God, I thank You for the patience that You've given my brethren here in Living Word to sit through this preaching. I know, Lord God, that I've taken much of their time. But I ask, Lord, that in Your grace You had gone beyond the weakness of Your servant, and that You had spoken to Your children. And that by your grace, Lord God, now you would enable this word to take deep root in their hearts and bear fruit in their lives that would honor and glorify you. That's all I ask, Lord. I don't know, Lord God, what each and every person here is going through. I don't know, Lord God, what the condition of the hearts of each and every person here is. But you know. And you are gracious. And you are loving. You are compassionate and gracious and slow to anger and eager to forgive. Oh Lord, if there's anyone here who needs to turn to you in humility and repentance, grant that person the grace to do that, to stop justifying his or her sin, and to even resist the temptation to run away, but rather run to you. Help us to live repentance as a lifestyle, Lord, knowing that the God that we worship and love and adore and serve is a gracious and forgiving God. And you will not only forgive, you will also cleanse from righteousness. What a great God you are. Bless you, Lord. Your blessing rest upon your people here. In Jesus' name, amen.